superlatives are wanting. The human imagination cannot fathom it. The beauty and magnificence cannot be exaggerated. Shortly, I'm going to offer you this Holy Ghost marvel, and some will assume they know all about it, while others neglect it entirely. How very disappointing. Jesus calls this Holy Ghost marvel born again. He speaks to the ruler of the Jews named Nicodemus in John 3:3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born again means born a second time, this time of the Spirit of God. This Holy Ghost marvel called born again is the supernatural portal to the other side that the child of God passes through even while in this life. The Holy Ghost marvel opens the door to the fountain of youth, and as Revelation 21:3-5 describes, And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. This Holy Ghost marvel is the place where all my sins and shame are washed away by Christ's cleansing blood. At born again, all things become possible. Born again answers all my questions and is the solution to all my problems. This Holy Ghost marvel erases carnaldom's bad genetic tags. This Holy Ghost marvel brings peace and supplies a purpose that passes all understanding. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, But as it is written, Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Dear visitor, have you yet to be born again? In just a few moments, I will invite you to follow me in a simple prompt. And if you follow from your heart, today you will surely be born again. You will be brand new and free of Satan's bondages. Today you will participate in the greatest miracle man can know, the marvel of marvels. Here is the prompt I promised. I'm not exaggerating. Click on the Further with Jesus for childlike instructions and immediate entry into the kingdom of God. Now for today's subject. God said, Romans 8:15-16, For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. God said, 1 Corinthians 1:18, For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. God said, Psalms 19:9, The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Man said, Every clear-eyed individual knows the Bible is a book of fairy tales. Who needs God when we've got AI? Get with it, Bible thumpers. Everything began from nothing and ends in nothing. That's really deep, don't you think? Now the record. Welcome to God Said, Man Said, feature 1293, that will once again stand in defense of the beautiful book. All of these powerful features are archived here in text and streaming audio for the building up of the faith and to be used as ammunition in the battle for the lost and bound sons and daughters of Adam. Every Thursday Eve, God willing, they grow by one. Thank you for visiting. May Holy Ghost strength and power be multiplied unto you in your house. The redeemed know the word of God is true and righteous altogether, not because of third-party certifications, no. The born again know that the word of God is true, not because of our great natural analytic skills, no. The children of God know the word of God is true, every jot and every tittle, by a certifying standard that sits high above all this world's academic cogitations. The very truth of our salvation is established in heavenly places and is not of this world, and it is certainly not subject to its so very temporary foolishness. Romans 8:14-17, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, for they have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and of children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. I believe Adam and Eve existed because the Bible said so, not because microbiology knocked the evolutionists on their aggregate ears when they discovered, yes, all of the world's present population is the product of one common mother and one common father. Science knows these common parents as mtDNA Eve and Y chromosome Adam. I believe in Noah's Ark and the global flood because the Bible said so, not because there are fish fossils on every mountain peak. The children of God believe the Bible to be true and righteous altogether, not because of third-party attestation, but because the Bible is certified true by the Spirit of truth in Christ Jesus that resides in heavenly places and in the redeemed. Dr. Gullion's book, Believing is Seeing, the following childlike but prescient statement is given. The late Swiss-American logician Verena Huber Dyson put it this way: there is more to truth than can be caught by proof. I prefer simply saying truth is bigger than proof, end of quote. Our truth reigns supreme over the clamor for proof, but it is exciting to watch the academics confirm the beautiful book, even if inadvertently. Precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Isaiah 28:10. The structure and style of the God Said, Man Said original proof series, which was first produced about a half a century ago, was delivered in Holy Ghost sound bites. A Great Decimator of Unbelief is a series on God Said, Man Said titled Undeniable Proof, Every Jot and Every Tittle, and it houses 400 just such Holy Ghost sound bites. God Said, Man Said is built on four proof platforms that establish beyond any reasonable doubt that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Platform number one is archaeology. In the archaeology category, you'll also find ancient history and societal records, geology, and various other scientific disciplines. This proof category clearly certifies the majority text Holy Bible as a supernaturally accurate and inerrant history book, all miracles included. Proof platform number two is prophecy. In this category, it is established that God's beautiful book was penned by holy men, but authored by God, who knows the end from the beginning. Here, the law of probabilities are engaged. For example, a prophetic statement in the Word of God actually comes to pass. The prophecy and its probabilities and contingencies are considered, and we compute the odds of man making the prophetic statement and seeing it come to pass. In an example, the odds of a mere man making these predictions and seeing them come to pass is 1 chance in 5 billion. The logical conclusion then would be that the odds are 4,999,999,999 out of 5 billion that the prophetic statement was God. Proof platform number three is God Said, Man Said, the record. This website draws its name from this category. On this platform, God's word is cited on a particular subject, and man's contradiction is noted. The results of man's disregard is then recorded. Inherent within every commandment and precept of God is a blessing or curse. because God's word is true and righteous altogether, obeying the commandments and precepts yields the bountiful fruit of doing the right thing. Because God's word is true and righteous altogether, disobeying yields the deadly fruit of doing the wrong thing. It's just that simple. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Proof platform number 4 is the historicity of Jesus Christ. If only they could find the body, but alas, no success. You'll find certifying third-party attestation from history, geology, and beyond. Yes, to his prophetic and miraculous virgin birth and the 23 missing Adamic chromosomes. Yes, to his ministry, to the miracles, to his crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. Yes, to his soon return a second time. And yes, to his empty tomb. Our truth reigns supreme over the clamor for proof, but it is exciting to watch the academics confirm the beautiful book. This is part one in a short God Said, Man Said series titled Why We Believe. And this feature will focus on proof platform number 1, archaeology. 5 beautiful points from the archaeology category are highlighted here. You can also find 165 additional articles in the archaeology category. Number 1. Ancient non-biblical societal records tell the story of God's first man and his wife living in paradise, where every morning they awoke to a beautiful postcard sky. They were to live forever. But one day, Satan inhabited the serpent in the Garden of Eden and deceived grandmother Eve. Adam followed. From that moment, the law of sin and death began to reign. Genesis 2:16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Genesis 3:1-6. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. In the publication Search for the Truth, Bruce Malone speaks of an ancient Chinese archaeological finding that supports the biblical account of the infamous tree. This is what he has to say. But is there any evidence that this momentous event, when mankind reached up into a tree to grab a forbidden fruit while being tempted by Satan in the form of a snake, is it real? We find exactly that in an ancient bronze statue of a tree found buried in the ruins near Guanghan, China. This 12-foot-tall tree has sloping branches, but significantly, on the branches bearing fruit, the leaves are shaped like dangerous knives, indicating that the fruit of this tree is dangerous or forbidden. Coming from the very center of the tree is a long snake-like body, but this snake still has legs near its head, and the snake is glaring down near a human hand with its large evil eyes and bared teeth. Lastly, the bronze statue has a human hand reaching toward the tree near the serpent's head. This huge bronze statue was cast at the very beginning of the Chinese culture, well over 3,000 years ago. It is obvious that long before missionaries ever arrived in China, these original Chinese people, who were first direct descendants of Noah, wanted their children to remember the factual event which brought death into all of creation. So they created a 12-foot-tall bronze tree, memorializing one of the most significant events of all human history, end of quote. Number 2, we haven't counted, but I'm sure there are over 1,000 pages on God Said, Man Said that address the incredible biblical account of Noah and the Ark. Noah single-handedly destroys any notion of evolution. And the reason you find so much supporting content here is because the information is literally pouring in. Several quick points follow. Genesis 7, 17 through 20. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. There are fish fossils on every mountain peak, including Mount Everest. Flood strata covers approximately 75% of the Earth's surface. The vast majority of unearthed fossils were made from creatures who were destroyed by water action. Genesis 7:11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, and the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. Ocean floor lifts or rifts are found the world over. Nearly 500 ancient non-biblical societal records tell the story of the flood. Today's sea level is 400 feet higher than in ancient times. If the face of the earth were smooth like a ball, water would loom above the earth by 2 miles. Genesis 6, 14 through 16. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. Engineers discovered that the dimensions of the ark made it nearly impossible to flip. God, the ultimate engineer, gave the dimensional ratio to Noah, and it is still utilized by shipbuilders today. Archaeologist David Rawl writes concerning the flood, and Sir Leonard Woolley in his book Legend, The Genesis of Civilization. This is what he has to say. During his famous excavations at the ancient Sumerian city of Ur between the years 1928 and 1934, Sir Leonard Woolley unearthed a thick alluvial silt deposit deep down beneath the modern surface of the site. At first, it appeared that his workmen had reached virgin soil upon which the earliest settlement at Ur had been built. But the clean zone of the silt at the bottom of the excavation pit still appeared to be several meters above the surrounding ground level beyond the ruined mound. Woolley was not convinced by his foreman's protestations that their work was finished in the sounding and that it was pointless for him to dig deeper. I do not like having my theories upset by anything less than proof. I told the man to get back on and dig, and most unwillingly he did so, again turning up nothing but clean soil that yielded no sign of human activity. He dug through 8 feet of it in all, and then suddenly there appeared flint implements and fragments of painted Alubain pottery vessels. I got into the pit once more, examined the sides, and by the time I had written up my notes, I was quite convinced of what it all meant, but I wanted to see whether others would come to the same conclusion. So I brought up two of my staff, and after pointing out the facts, asked for their explanation. They did not know what to say. My wife came along and looked and was asked the same question, and she turned away, remarking casually, "Well, of course, it's the flood." End of quote. Number 3. We believe the world once spoke a common language because the Bible tells us so, but it is exciting to watch the academics confirm the beautiful book, remember, even if inadvertently. Genesis 11, 1 through 9. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to. Let us go down now, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Is it possible that this much maligned passage is true? This is a statement concerning the common language. It was at the Tower of Babylon that God changed man's speech from one common language to many. George Smith, the staff member of the British Museum, who translated the Babylonian account of the flood, published the following mind-boggling translation of an ancient fragment found in the excavations. This is what the Babylonians had written. The building of this temple offended the gods. In a night, they threw down what had been built. They scattered them abroad and made strange their speech, the progress then impeded. Alfredo Trombetti, in his book titled The Unity of the Origin of Language, states that he is able to prove the common origin of all languages. Max Müller, the comparative biologist, declared concerning the common origin of speech, "We have examined all possible forms which language can assume, and we now ask, can we reconcile with these three distinct forms, the radical, the terminational, and inflectional, the admission of one common origin of human speech?" I answer decidedly, yes. From Dr. Morrison Clark, "The origin of human language, and especially of the tremendous diversity of human languages, it is as yet quite inexplicable to the evolutionists. There is nothing even remotely comparable to such an ability among the higher animals. That human speech and language are divine creations is by far the most reasonable explanation. Furthermore, the fact that the great variety of languages reflects a divine judgment on early man, as the Bible teaches, is also the most reasonable explanation we have." In the book review section of Discover Magazine, March 2002, is found the following paragraph in review of M.C. Baker's book, The Atoms of Language, The Mind's Hidden Rules of Grammar. "Are the world's 6,000 languages fundamentally different from one another, or do they share a common underlying structure?" Baker, a cognitive scientist, argues that most, if not all, languages conform to a common set of rules. "Mapping these rules," says Baker, "could produce a periodic table of language, a single framework from which all tongues are derived," end of quote. Ancient and famed historian Josephus, who wrote shortly after the life of Christ, states in his book, The Antiquities of the Jews, the following. "Now the plain in which they first dwelt was called Shinar. God also commanded them to send colonies abroad for the thorough peopling of the earth, that they might not raise seditions among themselves, but might cultivate a great part of the earth and enjoy its fruits after a plentiful manner. But they were so ill-instructed that they did not obey God. When God saw that they acted so madly, he did not resolve to destroy them utterly, since they were not grown wiser by the destruction of the former sinners, but he caused a tumult among them by producing in them diverse languages, and causing that through the multitude of these languages, they should not be able to understand one another. The place wherein they built the tower is now called Babylon, because of the confusion of that language which they readily understood before, for the Hebrews mean by the word Babel confusion. The Sibyl also makes mention of this tower and of the confusion of the language, and she says thus, 'When all men were of one language, some of them built a high tower, as if they would thereby ascend up to heaven. But the gods sent storms of wind and overthrew the tower and gave everyone his peculiar language. And for this reason, it was that the city was called Babylon.'" End of quote. Bible researcher and Arthur Grant Jeffrey, in his 250-page book Unveiling the Mysteries of the Bible, reports the following concerning the Tower of Babel. "The French government sent Professor M. Oppert to report on a number of the cuneiform inscriptions discovered in the ruins of ancient Babylon. Professor Oppert translated a long inscription by King Nebuchadnezzar, died 562 B.C., in which the king referred to the ancient tower in the Chaldean language as Barzippa, which means tongue tower. The Greeks used the word Borsippa with the same meaning of tongue tower to describe the ruins of the Tower of Babel, end of quote. Number four. The Sunday schooled learned that Lot's wife looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. Jesus said, "Remember Lot's wife." Did God's creator of the earth and his universe get it all wrong? Genesis 19, 17 and 26. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad, and he said, "Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Josephus writes, "But Lot's wife, continually turning back to view the city as she went from it, and being too nicely inquisitive what would become of it, although God had forbidden her to do so, was changed into a pillar of salt, for I have seen it, and it remains at this day." Well recorded in history was Clement, a Roman general and contemporary of Josephus, who said that he also saw Lot's wife, who was turned into a pillar of salt. In the next century, the Roman orator Arenus attested to the existence of Lot's wife and commented with awe on how it had endured so long with all its members intact. Today on the Jordan Valley Road on the way to Islet, you can look and see a large, ominous pillar of salt that resembles a cloaked woman looking back to where Sodom and Gomorrah, once thrived, a place called the Vale of Siddim. The ancient Phoenician priests and Chunathon wrote of this place and said, "The Vale of Siddimus sank and became a lake, always evaporating and containing no fish, a symbol of vengeance and of death for the transgressor. This cloaked lady, overlooking the Vale of Siddim, is known by the Bedouins of today as Lot's wife." End of quote. The following excerpts are from the May-June 2009 issue of Biblical Archaeology Review. The title of the feature is "How Lot's Wife Became a Pillar of Salt." An extraordinary pillar of salt at the southern end of the Dead Sea, and it is 65 feet high, can easily be seen as having a human form, especially when approaching from the north. Long identified as Lot's wife, this salt pillar may perhaps be taken as the remains of the woman who looked back by those who interpret the holy words literally, end of quote. It should be noted that the author of this feature is not a literalist. The pillar of salt known as Lot's wife is located on Mount Sidim near the southwestern shore of the Dead Sea. The present Hebrew pronunciation for Sidim is Sodom. Of course, Lot and his wife were fleeing from the wicked city of Sodom. The feature article continues. Moreover, we can now even date the creation of the salt pillar to about 4,000 years ago, or 2000 B.C. And an astounding aspect of its creation is that it appeared quite suddenly and right around the time traditionally attributed to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. The woman on the hill, because Lot's wife is perched on the slope of an ever-rising mountain of salt, the pillar is also rising relative to ground level as the base of the mountain recedes. Frumkin found that Lot's wife rises approximately 3/10 inches per year, meaning that when the monument first appeared 4,000 years ago, it would have been 100 feet lower down the slope than it is now. Back then, the stone would have been more directly visible to passing travelers, and its odd human-like form no doubt stirred the ancient imaginations, end of quotes. Number five. This Bible account is a favorite amongst the critics of the beautiful book. "There was a day when the sun and the moon stood still." To the skeptics, this is laughable. But as the old saying goes, he that laughs last laughs best. Joshua 10:12-14. "Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day." And there was no day like that before or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Emmanuel Velikovsky lived from 1895 to 1979. He was a psychiatrist by trade and authored many books, including Worlds in Collision, which may have been his most controversial written work. He was esteemed by the New York literary world as one of the greatest men of all time, but much of the scientific community considered his work to be pseudoscientific. The preface of his book reads, Worlds in Collision is a book of wars in the celestial sphere that took place in historical times. In these wars, the planet Earth participated too. The historical cosmological story of this book is based on the evidence of historical texts of many people around the globe, on classical literature, on epics of the northern races, on sacred books of the peoples of the Orient and Occident, on traditions and folklore of primitive peoples, and old astronomical inscriptions and charts and archaeological finds, and also on geological and paleontological material. At the time Worlds in Collision was published, Gordon A. Atwater, the curator of the Hayden Planetarium, had this to say, the theories presented by Dr. Velikovsky are unique and should be presented to the world of science in order that the underpinning of modern science can be reexamined. I believe the author has done an outstanding job. Velikovsky's research did not center on astronomy or chronology, but his assertions of the missing day were founded on the ancient records of civilizations past. Some of these accounts follow, which were the heathens' attempts to understand this miraculous event. The ancient Greeks attribute to Phaethon this disrupting of the sun's course for a day. Another ancient account attributes the stopping of the sun and moon to their false god Bacchus. The legend of India tells of the pious lamentations of Arjuna over the death of Krishna, which caused the sun to stand still. The antiquities of China, Peru, and Babylon recorded the account of one long day. Herodotus reports that the Egyptian priests showed him their ancient temple records, in which was found the account of a day that was twice the natural duration. Author David Nelson recounts the following. Chinese history speaks of Yao, their king, declaring that in his reign, the sun stood so long above the horizon that it was feared the world would have been set on fire, and fixes the reign of Yao at a given date which corresponds with the age of Joshua, the son of Nun. If one side of the world records a day when the sun stood still, then other civilizations should record a long night on the other side of the world, and they do. The following excerpt is from Velikovsky's book Worlds in Collision. In the Mexican Annals of Cuauhtitlan, the history of the Empire of Culiacan and Mexico, written in Nahu Indian in the 16th century, it is related that during a cosmic catastrophe that occurred in the remote past, the night did not end for a long time. Sayagon, the Spanish savant who came to America a generation after Columbus and gathered the traditions of the Aborigines, wrote that at the time of one cosmic catastrophe, the sun rose only a little way over the horizon and remained there without moving. The moon also stood still. The world certainly certifies God's account of the missing day. The skeptics clamor for an explanation on how such a thing could occur. The obvious answer is that it was a miracle that defies natural understanding. Yes, God's word is true and righteous altogether, a place to build a life that will last forever. The truth of the born again sits high up in heavenly places beyond the cogitation of the world's wisdom. God said, Romans 8:15-16, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. God said, 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. God said, Psalm 19:9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Man said, every clear-eyed individual knows the Bible is the book of fairy tales. Who needs God when we've got AI? Get with it, Bible thumpers. Everything began from nothing and ends in nothing. That's really deep, don't you think? Now you have the record.